Take your Bible this morning and turn with me to the Gospel of Mark, the 13th chapter. We're beginning in the 14th verse. When you find that, if you will, stand to your feet as we read together a portion here of what is known as the Olivet Discourse. Mark chapter 13, beginning in verse 14. You found it quick, or you just stood up without finding it. Well, either way. Beginning in verse 14. Again, remember the background. They have been in the temple. Jesus has prophesied that the temple would be destroyed. They walked about 15 minutes over to the Mount of Olives. Jesus sat down and the disciples mulled over what Jesus had told them about the temple and said, tell us when this is going to happen. How will we know when this is going to happen? And so now Jesus has began to answer them, and this is the next section here. Beginning in verse 14, he says, but when ye shall see the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet standing where it ought not, let him that readeth understand. Then let them that be in Judea flee to the mountains, and let him that is on the housetop not go down into the house, neither into enter therein to take anything out of his house. And let him that is in the field not turn back again for to take up his garment. But woe to them that are with child, and to them that give suck in those days. And pray ye that your flight be not in the winter. For in those days shall be affliction such as it was not from the beginning of the creation, which God created unto this time, neither shall be. And except that the Lord had shortened these days, no flesh should be saved, but for the elect's sake, whom he hath chosen, he hath shortened the days. And then, if any man shall say to you, lo, here is Christ, or lo, he is there, believe him not. For false Christ and false prophets shall rise, and shall show signs and wonders to seduce, if it were possible, even the elect. But take ye heed, behold, I have foretold you all things. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we come to you this morning, God, in desperate need of the intervention of your Spirit here this morning, as we seek to find your purpose and meaning in this passage. God, I pray that you will give me words way, way beyond my wisdom. God, that you would open our hearts and minds. God, that we would set aside any perhaps preconceived notions or ideas and hear clearly the warning of your word for the judgment of sin that is to come. God, I pray today if there's one here that doesn't know Christ, one joining us online, God, that today would be the day that they would recognize their need. God, see the awful, again, judgment on sin that is described here. God, for believers, that we would be convicted. God, that we would see, again, what's coming for our lost loved ones and friends and have a burden for their salvation. God, we pray that you just have your will here this morning. We'll give you the honor and the glory for all that you do, for it's in Jesus' lovely name I pray. Amen. You may be seated. Again, this is part of what is known as the Olivet Discourse, and is pretty well widely accepted to be one of the most twisty, difficult passages in Scripture, the New Testament, but in the Bible itself. And so it is a passage that you could probably go out and ask five different people to explain this passage, and you'd get about nine different answers. That's just the way this passage is. It just lends itself to a lot of confusion. And I will rightfully, quickly acknowledge that I may be wrong. I admit that. I have an understanding that I can line up with all of Scripture, with Daniel, with Revelation. I have an explanation for it that, for me, will answer the questions that I have. But I, again, as I often say, when it comes to talking about Scripture and end time events and how they play out, we may all be wrong. We may all get there and find out that we got it all wrong, that we were totally off. This much I am confident of. I know that Jesus Christ is coming. I have no question, no doubt of that. Again, it's interesting. It's kind of like some of these puzzles you see where you've got four or five pieces and the object is to get them all maybe in a box or in a square or something. You know what I'm talking about? Most people who, when they look at end-time prophecy in Scripture, for the most part, we all have the same pieces. We just put them in the box different. Again, that we, you know, people have them maybe in different orders. And some of you here today may have a different order than what I am about to describe. And that's all right. I have one very dear friend who we pretty much disagree about everything in the order of end time events. The only thing we get to the end of and say, I tell him, for example, I am what is known as a as pre-trib. I believe the church will be taken out before the 7 years of tribulation. He is not. I said, well, I'm just going to get to heaven 7 years ahead of you, I guess, but I'll see you when you get there. So, you know, you come when you're ready. When it all comes down to it, that you believe, first of all, that you believe that you have to have a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. He has to have forgiven you and cleansed you, and that there is no other way of salvation but Jesus Christ. If you got that part right, we'll let the rest of it shuffle itself out. But this passage is one that does lend itself, again, to multiple interpretations. And one of the things that that happens is that I think many of us make this mistake when it comes to all Scripture, is we don't allow the Scripture to speak. We come to it with our preconceived notion and then go about trying to make the Scripture fit what we already believe, instead of allowing the Scripture to speak for itself. And that is, I hope, what you will realize and see that that I have am going to do this morning. This will not be a complete lesson on eschatology and end time events, but it will do its best to explain what Jesus is talking about here. I want to start with one quote, and I wrote it down so I'd get it right. Then I forgot to write down who said it. So I apologize to Mr. Fill in the blank. I'm going to quote you, but I'm not going to be able to give you credit. He says this. He says, the fact is, we have yet to find a scholar who can perfectly unravel the knotty problems of the Olivet Discourse. Study of it requires a proper humility and a willingness to admit that we do not know everything. We must mind Chesterton's dictum. It is only the fool who tries to get the heavens inside his head, and not unnaturally his head burst. The wise man is content to get his head inside the heavens. And that's what we're going to try to do here today, is to get our head a little bit inside the heavens. Let's look here at the context. What exactly is going on? I'm going to reveal to you my understanding and my belief about how the end time events are going to play out. What we have is, according, again, these are, for the most part, these are elements that we all agree on. Again, just some folks put them in a little different order. I tell you up front that I am what is labeled. My label, is pre-trib, pre-meal. That is my label. That's not got that much to do with what we're talking about. But if you want to go home and study, that's where I am coming from. And it looks something like this. Okay, if you'll put up my chart. They're not my chart. I found this one online, and it looked better than anything that I could draw myself, and so I just accumulated it and going to use it. And this kind of forms the framework for the context, I believe, of what Jesus is talking about. And look at Daniel. Daniel says basically that time is operating in a period of 70 weeks. And the clock stopped at 69 weeks. Each one of those weeks represents 7 years. And there's still 7 years left on God's time clock, 1 week. And we are living in that point, in what is known on that picture there in the red section as the church age. All of you will recognize the church age. That's where we are today, where the church is preaching the gospel, proclaiming the truth, trying to bring people to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. But I believe that church age will end with the rapture of the church, that Christ will return and gather the believers to himself, and at that point, sometime after that point, then we'll begin what is known as the 7 years of tribulation. Most people then divide, as you see here in the white section, and look down and see what color it was. Most people divide the tribulation in half. The first 3.5 years would be called the tribulation, and the last 3.5 are called the great tribulation. At the end of that 7 years, we have then what is known as the second coming, when Christ returns with the saints in the battle of Armageddon, and sin is judged, and then we have at that point, I believe that's purple, is known as the thousand-year millennial reign. And then at the end of that, Satan is and his angels are cast into the lake of fire. The new heavens and the earth are established, and we rule and reign with Christ forever. Very quick. That sums up. That's about 5 seminary classes, all in 5 minutes. And so, what we're focusing on here in this passage in the Olivet Discourse, and I'm gonna just so I don't confuse and get it wrong, I'm gonna step over here and point what we are focusing on, or what Jesus, would be more accurate, is we are focusing on this white line right here, right in the middle of the tribulation period. It is what Daniel called and what Jesus calls here the abomination of desolation. And so that is what he talks about here in this particular passage. Again, the midpoint of the tribulation, when we shift from tribulation to great tribulation. If you study the book of Revelation and look at the description of the events of the tribulation, how the events, the judgment in the second three and the last half of the tribulation, not that they're not bad, not that they are not severe in the first 3.5, but they obviously, if you study, again, you will see that in the last half of the tribulation, the judgment steps up tremendously. The pain, the judgment is amplified tremendously at that point. And it begins with what, again, he calls here the abomination that causes desolation. If you think about that phrase, there is some kind of abomination that causes desolation. Something happens that causes desolation. There is some abomination that takes place inside of the temple that leads the temple to be desolate. It causes the Jews to abandon the temple and refuse to go in to that temple. And so there's some figure, someone who performs an act that is so detestable, so foul, that the Jews will not enter into the temple. Well, if you know anything about end-time events and end-time figures, you can probably quickly figure out who that one that would do something detestable in the temple is. That it is the Antichrist or someone under his leadership direction that does something that goes in that causes the temple to be desolate. And Jesus' listeners would have immediately picked up on that, because there had already been one event similar. And this is where some of the confusion for this passage starts coming in. There had already been one event that had taken place in the past where Roman emperor had come in and had sacrificed and forced others to sacrifice pigs on the altar in the tabernacle, in the temple, and had forced the priest to eat the meat. And if you know anything about Jews, you know they don't do pork. And so this was an act that caused, again, desolation. The Jews then refused to go in. But if you read this passage clearly, it talks about this event that Jesus is talking about is still yet to happen. So it's obviously not that event. That's not it. Then there are others who in 70 AD, a few years, about 40 years after this discourse, we know that the Romans came in, and this time they came in, and again, they destroyed the temple. They just wiped it out. As Jesus had made that statement previously, there won't be a stone left unturned. Well, a couple things. We know that that can't be it, because the temple was not utterly destroyed. There were still some stones left. And again, you know, so there's got to be another explanation that this event is still yet to come. Now, let me give you my opinion of what we're talking about. I think Jesus has all of those in mind. I think he's using something here that, again, when he said the abomination of the desolation, abomination that causes desolation, the Jew, his disciples stand there and go, oh, yeah, you remember what happened back in the past? You know, that's not out of the question. You remember that event that took place actually in 178 B.C., not too far, 100 or so years before this event. They say, yeah, that could happen. You remember what happened at that event? You remember what happened when Epiphanes came in? It could happen. And then in a few years, it happens again. As Titus comes in, and he, hey, this rings a bell. I think what Jesus does is he uses here the framework of some events they were familiar with to point them towards something still yet to come, to an event that is still somewhere in their future. That all these things, this event that had happened in 178 B.C., this event that takes place when Titus comes in 70 A.D., were all things that would cause the followers of Jesus Christ to go, looky there. You look there. You know how we are still today when events come along. Certain things happen. For example, I remember hearing people, some of you probably, a lot of you, if you've got a pet, you may have one of those chips in your pet where they can find your pet. I remember when those came along, people said, there's Mark and the Beast right there. You know, credit cards came, as Mark and me, you know, they got credit cards where you could tap them on the thing. There you go, getting rid of cash. You know, and so these were events that would cause people to be aware of what was going on. And what I believe what Jesus is talking about here, and again, I don't have time this morning to unpack Daniel and Revelation. I'm going to kind of guess, have to ask you after all these years to trust me. When I tell you it's there, that what Jesus is pointing at is an event that is going to happen, again, on that little short line, midway through the tribulation, when there is going to be an abomination that causes desolation. When the Antichrist will, again, the first 3.5 years of the tribulation, the Bible shows us that the Antichrist is going to come in, and he's going to come promising peace. He's going to come and patting everybody on the head, kissing all the babies, shaking all the hands. He's going to be sweet to the Jews. Everybody's going to think, everything is lovely. Isn't he a great guy? Midway through the tribulation period, the truth comes out. And we have this event that is known as an abomination that causes desolation. He's going to go into the temple, and at that point, he will claim to be God and demand to be worshipped. All these things that may go along with that, don't have time for right now. Just at that point, the Antichrist will go into the temple, and again, he's going to go in, and after making nice to everybody, and everybody's just been, you know, just been tickled pink with his leadership, he's going to go in, and he's going to claim to be God at that point. From that point on, he will attack the Jews. If you look at this passage again, Jesus tells how rapidly the change is going to happen. What he tells them, he says, when you see this happen, let's see if we can explain a little bit of what he goes on. He says, when this happens, when you see, in verse 14, when you see the abomination of the desolation, he says, run. What it amounts to. Look at the end of verse 14. Run to the mountains. Get out. Go quickly. And then look what he says. He says, if you're on your housetop, again, the houses in that time would have flat roofs that they used largely like their porch. They would go up and sit on the top of their house in the evening. He said, if you're sitting on top of your house, when you see this event take place, you get down. Don't go in the house and pack a bag. Don't go in the house and get a bottle of water. Don't go get a change of clothes. He says, don't enter in. Don't take a thing out of the house. When you see this happen, run. He said, if you're in the field, leave your clothes and run. If you've been out in the field, you went out in the field early in the morning and you had on a coat and you hung your coat on a tree when the sun came up, run. Leave your jacket and run. That's how bad, how quick things are going to turn at this point. And then he goes on. He says, woe to those that are with child. Now, what he means by that, imagine. You have an event taking place where Christ is saying, don't even go inside and get a bottle of water. Don't even grab up your jacket. A mama trying to gather up her babies and get out of town quick. I don't know about y'all, but getting anywhere with a child quick is an oxymoron. It just not happen. I don't know. Well, she drives now, so it's not too big a problem. But I can tell you, for the first 16 years of her life, Malia Barrett never came straight to the call. Never. Wait a minute, I forgot something. At least once. I cannot believe everybody in my family didn't just go, amen. And so what he's saying here is, get out quick. Woe to those who are trying to gather up babies and get out quick. He goes on. And he says, and pray that it's not in the winter. Why would he say that? Well, in the winter, could be bad weather. Doesn't snow often in Jerusalem, but it does snow. More clothes. More, you know, you're trying to run, get out quick in the winter. Common sense says that would be hard. And he says, for in those days shall be affliction such as was not from the beginning of the creation which God created unto this time, neither shall be. He says there has never been affliction like this. So we know that it couldn't have been anything that's already happened. It's somewhere still in the future. One of my best friends is one who we disagreed. Again, he's the one I tell I'll see you 7 years after the rapture. He believes we are living in the tribulation now. That we've been in the tribulation ever since Jesus returned to heaven. Well, that doesn't even make sense. I'm sorry. I have other friends that, you know, he says clearly that it's tribulation like we've never seen before. I don't know about you, but I'm not thrilled with everything's going on. But I'm pretty sure times has been worse than they are now. And so he says that there's terrible times coming. He says we've never seen anything quite like what this time will hold. And so he says this Antichrist is going to go in to the temple, set himself up, claim to be God, and almost, I believe, what we see is almost instantaneously in a prearranged event, as he's doing that, his soldiers, his police are swooping in on the Jewish people in Jerusalem. And so God, Christ says here, get out. And he's going to begin to attack believers and Jews. Now, let me just pull off in a little side road here. Some of you immediately kind of like, whoa, you mean believers in the tribulation? Yes. It won't be common, but we know that the Bible talks about, it's gonna, and again, I'll have to explain that at another time, but it talks about people, that there's going to be the two witnesses preaching. There's going to be, I don't think there'll be a huge number, but there will be people who refuse the mark of the beast and who do become believers, who reject the Antichrist. And the Antichrist is going to attack them and the Jews. And again, Revelation chapter 13, I think I've got that where they can put it on the screen. Revelation chapter 13 verse 7 says that the beast is going to make war with the saints. Well, there's got to be some saints to make war with based on that. And so he's going to kill them, and that's going to be what happens. And so that's the context of what's going on. Now, what is the warning? What is the caution that we need to take from that? Those of you who have heard me over the years, I think I've done it twice now, talk through the book of Revelation. I take a pretty simple approach to prophecy. Quite frankly, I think most people make prophecy way more difficult than it needs to be. And I feel a lot that way about the Olivet Discourse, that we have made it much more difficult than it needs to be. Again, that's the setting. That's what's going on. And honestly, I probably spent longer on it than I need to. Halfway through the tribulation, the Antichrist is going to show his true self. That's what it amounts to. Now, why is Jesus telling us that? Why is he wanting us to understand that? Because, again, he's saying to those who will be in Jerusalem, any who are there, run. Get out. Go to the mountains. Barricade yourself in. Go up and get in the caves. Do whatever you can to hide from the Antichrist and his servants, those who will turn against you. Again, you remember some of the events in the book of Revelation. It starts talking about food being scarce, water being scarce. And you know, what you can easily see happen is somebody being killed over a biscuit. You know, they're hungry. You know, and so, run. It will be a dangerous time. In Zechariah chapter 13, it says, "It come to pass that in that land, saith the Lord, two parts therein shall be cut off and die, but the third shall be left therein. And I will bring the third part through the fire and will refine them as silver is refined." Zechariah says two-thirds of the people are going to be destroyed. Run! Jesus is telling us of a terrible time that is coming for this earth. You know, a lot of people, it's interesting if you study how prophecy and the understanding of prophecy and end time events have changed in the last 100 or so years. There was a time when kind of the prevailing theory of prophecy was that man was just, you know, there at the end, towards the end of the 1800s, and everything was, you know, kind of lovely. There wasn't really any war, rumors of wars, and the economy was doing pretty good. The large kind of common belief was that we're just getting so good. Things are getting so much better. We're just going to keep getting better and better till we just usher Jesus right in. Well, then came World War I, World War II, Korea, Vietnam, and a whole lot of other stuff. And people said, guess our theory of prophecy don't line up with reality. You know, there was that, you know, popular thought that we were just going to keep getting sweeter and sweeter and sweeter until we turned right into sugar. And then instead of getting sweeter, we got bitter. And people had to change their theory. And so Jesus is giving this warning to tell people there is a horrible time coming. I've had some bad spots in my life, but I don't know that I've ever had what I'd call tribulation, much less great tribulation. But that little line on my graph was gone now, represents great tribulation. And he tells us just in a simple, and there's a lot of details and a lot of things in Revelation and Daniel and some other prophets that we could dig into and may do someday. Let's suffice it to say what Jesus said. It's going to be the worst time that has ever been. There has never been a time like it, and there will never be another time like it. It will be the worst period in history. It will be absolutely horrible. Let's just think about for a minute what Revelation describes for that time. Let me make sure I get them in order here. Starting in Revelation chapter 6, it says that basically immediately after these events in the temple will be a massive earthquake in chapter 6 that destroys or devastates a good portion of the earth. Hell and fire are going to consume a third part of the earth's vegetation. A third of the ocean is going to be turned to blood. A third of the fresh water is going to be poisoned. A third of the sun, the moon, and the stars will be darkened. Demons are going to be released in chapter 9 to terrorize the earth. Another great earthquake will kill thousands. Sores, incurable sores, will break out that cover man and torment him day and night, causing tremendous pain. The entire sea then turns to blood. The creatures in the sea die. They begin to wash up on the shores. The odor of all the dead is oppressive. These are the events that Revelation and John describe going on in those times. Now, then the rivers themselves, the remainder of the fresh water, turns to blood and begins again to kill all the animals, everything that was in it, takes away all the fresh drinking water. Waters turn to blood. Extreme heat is beaming down. Don't forget, you've already got those horrible sores, and now the sun is turned up a notch. The thermostat to the sun gets cranked up. And so you got these horrible sores all over your body, and the sun is beaming down. Then in the midst of all that, darkness engulfs the world. Not dark like we're used to. It gets dark around here about 7:30 now. Until next week, let me throw in my little side note to remember to set your clocks back. But not darkness like we're used to. Dark, like dark room dark. Like can't see your hand right here dark. Darkness engulfs the world. The Euphrates River dries up. Every bit of these things are coming out of the book of Revelation. Then a huge, final, worldwide, global earthquake rocks the world. Cataclysmic destruction that Jesus says has never been seen, the likes of has never been seen. Nothing we can compare these events to. And then Jesus says here at the end of this passage, unless God would step in and stop it, no one would survive. Not a soul. It will be so unbearable that God himself will cut it short. The word that is used there means to end abruptly. That God is going to basically look at the destruction, the judgment, and say, that's enough. Before the entire human race is wiped out. And so he limits the great tribulation to 3.5 years. Because I don't know that this world could have stood 3.5 years and a day. Now, we could spend literally months dissecting everything that's being taught in the Olivet Discourse. Let me boil it down for you if I can. Let me see if we can just get down to the brass tacks. We could get all caught up in who the Antichrist is. We could get all caught up into exactly what the abomination that causes desolation is. Will he once again go into the temple as they did back in 178 and sacrifice a pig? They opened up literally had a brothel inside of the temple in 178. That's how bad things got. We could discuss timing. We could correlate things that are going on now. There are people who look at some of these events and say, well, look at the weaponry that nations have now with nuclear weapons and how they fit into this destruction and all those kinds of things. We could spend a lot of time in those things. But don't think that's the point Jesus is trying to make this morning. If you look at my chart one more time, I think the point that Jesus is trying to make is very clear. My chart will come back up there. Obviously not. I thought I had it in there. There we go. Come back and see where I can point. Folks, we're living in this red line right here. You don't want to be here. In this life. And there's only one way for you, your friends, and your loved ones to avoid that period. And
And that's have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. That's it. If you don't, and I didn't get justice this morning, the events that I described will be what you endure if you survive the 7 years. He said, well, you said that there'll be people that do get saved in that pit. So I think I'll just take my chance. I can force you to do anything this morning. Let me say to you this morning, if you decide to take your chances, and you wake up one morning and the news comes on and it tells you, you know where they are. There's millions of people missing. There's people who can't find their kids. There's people who can't find their spouse, their dog. Don't believe it. There's going to be somebody. If you decide to take the chances, you wake up and millions are gone, there's going to be somebody along in here that's going to look like a hero. Promise peace. Don't believe it. There's only one Prince of Peace. You root around, you get around. Come over here to my office and break in. There's Bibles galore in there. Find one of them people that's missing and bust into their house. You'll probably find a Bible. You get that Bible, you begin to read. There's a book in there called the Gospel of John. You begin to read it over and over till you get it. You beg and you plead and you pray and ask Jesus Christ to save you from this terrible time. Because in 3.5 years after you see those millions miss, things are going to get real bad. Don't take your chances. I can't stop you. I've been defending this morning. I can't stop you. I've done everything short of putting them in the hole this morning. I don't know that I got every bit of it perfectly laid out correct. But I do know this. If you don't know Christ as your Savior, you will go through sometime tribulation. And you will spend an eternity separated from God in the death of heaven. If you're here today, if you're joining us online, and you say, I don't know, today is the day. Would you come? But there's people in this room that can help you. Show you how you can be saved.
Some of you this morning, you've got friends and you've got loved ones and you've got family members and co-workers that most likely would be in that boat and say, I'll take my chances. Would you come and kneel on this altar and lift their name up and pray that God would get the scales off their eyes and open their eyes that they would see, and this is not something you want to take a chance with. Most of y'all know, and I don't make any secret of it, I don't take the flu shot. I'll take my chances. That's different. That's different. I take my chances every time I get on the interstate. I take a lot of chances. I don't like taking eternal chances. Why would you? Would you come and pray for your friends and your loved ones, lift up their name, that God would help you share the truth of Jesus Christ with them. There will be an abomination that causes desolation, destruction, death, and hate. But there doesn't have to be. You can be saved today. Bow with me. Heavenly Father, I thank you this morning for your word. God, I pray that you've taken my random thoughts and words and put them together in a way that accomplishes your purpose here today. God, there's one person sitting in this room that doesn't know Christ. God, they're sitting there thinking about taking their chances. God, you convicted them. They've come to the saving knowledge of Christ today. God, all over this room, we've got friends and loved ones and family members that don't know Jesus. God, give us a burden as we think about what their future holds without you. Give us opportunity to share the gospel. God, we thank you for this warning. They not got it all right. We do know this. Your son is coming. Gather and pick. Let's do that. It's in Jesus' name, I pray. And that's the same thing. Standing there, not looking around.
place this morning. One person in my circle of friends, my family, my neighbor, there's one person that I need to pray for. My dear relative, my dear co-worker, there's one person that I'm going to commit to pray for their salvation. I'm going to call them by name. I'm going to quit being buried and saying, Lord, save the lost. I'm going to start praying, Lord, save her, save him, call her by name. And I'm going to do everything in my power to carry the gospel to her. Would you come make that commitment this morning? That one person, God's laid on your heart today. That one man. I don't want him to go through that time. I don't want him to suffer that punishment, that judgment. I want to do something to help him with Jesus. Let me sing one more verse. Next Saturday night before you go to bed, or you will be. Here's my time. Thank you. Well, that's all right. If you want to, that'd be all right. Come on in. Start praying for the rest of us in here. So that's up to you. If you don't want to die or sleep, we're good. But remember that this coming Saturday. So take advantage of that extra hour of sleep. A few of us could use it easily. So take advantage of it. Let's bow as we dismiss this morning. Debbie, would you dismiss us in prayer, please?
Dear Heavenly Father, Lord God, we just thank you today for allowing each one of us to be present in your house. Lord, we just thank you for the opportunity to worship together and to learn more about thee through the scripture that our pastor reads and teaches us about. Lord, if we've heard about the rapture and the 7 years tribulation and the horrible time in between those 7 years, oh dear Jesus, how we lift up our family and friends that we believe not to know you as their personal Savior. And Lord, we just pray for them at this time because, Lord, they need you desperately, desperately. Lord, we all want to be with you and be with you in heaven. And Lord, we don't want no part of that. We don't want no part of that for our loved ones. We lift them again up at this time. We thank you, Lord, for your love, your mercy, and your grace. All your many blessings be with us as we go to our homes. In your name we pray. Amen.